Greek said there.
Yisro. He had many names. The name of Yisro is because he added an extra chapter to the Torah. That means he contributed. There would have been the judicial system later anyway, God would have told Moshe, obviously, but Yisro, from his own initiative, was able to have the greatness and inspiration to see this, and he contributed a parsha of the Torah. So it says, what parsha of the Torah did he contribute? Chapters or verses, there's an interesting word that they say. He started with chapters, so it says from sentence 21, V'yato sefer zeh. When he gave Moshe, the Medrash says, when he told Moshe the idea how to construct the judicial system, that was the contribution that Yisro made to the Torah. So they asked, why does it start with sentence 21? Why don't we say that it should start with sentence 17? When he says to Moshe, Lo kein adova asher ato oseh, novel people. So the answer, that criticism, there are many that can. Adovor, everybody tells you, leitev adov. There are very few that can say something constructive. The constructive criticism came in sentence 21. It's from 17 to 21. He told them all the bad things that are going to happen. You're going to wear out the people and they're going to fall apart and they're fine. I mean, you know, criticizing is very simple. But the Yisro's greatness was he also provided the solution. So therefore, when the Medrash says that Yisro's contribution gave him the name of Yisro, yes, there, it says from sentence 21 the contribution, not from sentence 17. He came across with something constructive, and that's the most important. So this brings us until Bechedesh HaShlishi, until they came to Har Sinai, to meet Bar Sinai. Now there are a number of interesting points in chapter 18 which are worth noting. In sentence 3, it says there that Moshe named his child Gershom. Ki Omar, Ger Hoyisi Be'eretz Nochriya. Because he said, I am a stranger in an Eretz Nochriya, in a foreign land. So really, what was the purpose by saying Ger Hoyisi Be'eretz Nochriya? And secondly, why didn't he call the first one Eliezer? Because his Hatzolom Mecherev Paro says, Ki Omar Gera Yisibez Nachriya, B'Shem Hashemi, it says, the second son was called Eliezer, right? Because it said, Ki Elekei or Avi in sentence 4, because God of my fathers was Be'ezri in my salvation, provided me, B'Yatzileini, and he saved me Mecherev Paro from the sword of Paro. So when he got to Yisro, he was saved from the sword of Paro. So why didn't he first name the first son Eliezer? Why did he name him Ger Hoyisi? And what is the significance of Ger Hoyisi? So the Chafetz Chaim, in his commentary on the Torah, writes that really these names were given when Moshe was dwelling in the house of Yisro. And he says we have to understand the situation and the circumstances that Moshe found himself in that day. He says Moshe was the only person, really, because Yisro was a Komer L'Avedah Zorah, was a priest to idolatry, so Moshe was the only one who believed in the true God. And even Yisro, we know, was far yet from seeing the truth, because later he said, Ato Yodati, now I know. That means up to then, he did not know. And the Medrash said that when Moshe took Tzipora for a wife, he had to give like an oath to Yisro that his first son, and this is very difficult to understand, that the first son will belong to their family, in a sense. And so therefore, Moshe was very concerned that he shouldn't become lost in this environment. So he reminded himself, Ger Hoyisi Be'eretz Nochriya, that the first son was called Gershom, so whenever he'll say his name, he'll remember, this is not where I belong. I'm like a refugee, Be'eretz Nochriya. So he wondered to say, the Chafetz Chaim goes further, not only he doesn't belong in Midian, he wondered to say that a person's whole period that he spends in this world is only, Be'elam HaZeh, is only a ger. The truth is, he says, that the person's home, his eternal home, is in the world to come, Tachaskanfe Ashkina, in the place of the Neshamas. And the whole period that he's here is only a gear, he says. When will he be a Tosha? Only when he returns there. So that Moshe shouldn't forget the principles of his faith, so he should definitely remember that. It's about the time, gives an example, for instance, if a person goes on a business trip and he has an opportunity to gain great wealth. So it may be in a different continent, it may be far away, but the person wouldn't pay attention to that. He'll leave his family for a long period in order to go and to establish and to be able to become wealthy. And if somebody will come to him when he's on his trip and say, let's take off a day, go sightseeing or play ball, he'll say, look, I didn't leave my family alone and come thousands of miles. I came for a purpose. I want to, gain everything that I could get. So he says, he'll scream at him and says, leave me alone. I didn't go away for that. I came here in order to be able to support my family, and I can't waste any time. That's what the person would answer. So the Chafetz Chaim says, this is really the marshal, he says, this Eilam Hazeh, how long, he says, do we have here? It's only for the purpose, he says, to get Torah and Masim Tovim. And the Yetzer Hara tries to stop us and say, forget what your purpose is, take off a little vacation, do this, do that, do this. This isn't the Iker Tachlis. And so you tell him, he says, the Chafetz Chaim, like the Sefer tells him, like the businessman told him, don't you realize that I'm only a ger here? I didn't come here to have a good time. I didn't leave my home for that purpose. I came here, he says, my neshama traveled, even further, he says, a distance of 500 years, from heaven to earth, that distance. So now I'm going to go, and it left its good home, its sanctuary, in order to get schere, to be able to support himself further on when he returns back. So he says, so now I should go away and fritter away my time. So I'm actually, the shlok, or it says, when you call somebody an amoret, what is the meaning of an amoret? So he interprets that the word amoret, the shlok says, for people that consider themselves residents of this land. B'nai olam hazeh, that means amoret. And a ben olam habo is a person who considers himself really that his ultimate home is ben olam habo. So the distinction between amoret and ben olam habo is if a person considers and realizes indeed where his word is. They say from Rav Dessler, as a famous rabbi, was a Punish Mashgiach, so one of the students was going back to America after learning in Ponovich in Yeshiva, so he came to him for a bracha, a blessing. So he said, give me a bracha, Rebbe. So he gave him a bracha. He says, I give you my sincere, deep wishes that you should have an easy journey. So the student asked, he says, I didn't come really only for the journey that it's going to take me for a bracha. I wanted a bracha, that should be with me for my lifetime. So he answered him, that's what I said to you, that your journey here. So this is what Chafetz Chaim meant from Gershom, in a sense to remember when you're in a place of Yisro's around where nobody believes in God and so on, you could become a real Amoritz. You have to remember you're a Ben Olam Haba. So naming the first son, even before his personal salvation from Paro, but the idea of naming his first son Gershon, that this should always remain in his memory, that was of great importance. So that's the words that the Chafetz Chaim says, I'm Ger Hoyisi Be'eretz Nochriyo. Also, in sentence 7, there's an interesting observation. It says, Vayetze Moshe likras chosno, vayishtachu vayishaklo. Moshe went out to greet his father-in-law, and he kissed him, and each one inquired, and ish l're'eyu, and one person inquired from his friend, l'sholom, for peace. So Rashi says, on this pasuk, it quotes a medrash, that we don't know who bowed down to who. It says, Vayishtachu, Vayishaklo. Was it Yisro bowing to Moshe, or was it Moshe bowing to Yisro? So it says, when the pasuk says, Ish, Vayishalu, Ish l're'ehu, so we know it means Moshe, the Medrash says. Why? Because by Moshe it says, Ve'ho'ish Moshe, and the man, Moshe. So all the commentaries ask on the Rashi and the Medrash, but by Yisro it also says the expression Ish in the Chumash. It says earlier, by Yoel Moshe, Lo Sheves Esoish. Moshe took an oath to sit with the man, to dwell with the man. So it uses the term Ish by Yisrael too. So how do we know it means Moshe? So the Ksav Sofer was the son of the Chassam Sofer, so he answered, he interpreted the Medrash this way. What is the remainder of the Pasuk? It says, Behoish Moshe. True, it's called Ish, but the rest of the passage reads, Onov Meod, it says later. The man of Moshe was very humble. That means there was nobody as humble as Moshe, as we spoke last week. So obviously, the more humble person is going to bow down first. So that's what the Medrash says. When it says Ish, it didn't mean just the appellation Ish, because that term is used for both. But it means the passage, Ish Moshe Onov Meod. So we know that it means that Moshe is going to bow down. Now there's an extremely difficult Medrash in sentence 10. It says there, Yisrael, we pointed out, says, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, we say all the time. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin, actually, we learned it in the Shabbos, it says there, Tana Mishum Rapapayas, Genayhu Lemoshe. It was really a shame, a reason for shame for Moshe and the 600,000 people. Shelo Omru Baruch. They didn't say Baruch. Until Yisro came and said, Baruch Hashem. Mm-hmm. So we had a tefiyah, we had a taina, we had a complaint against Moshe and Klal Yisrael. Instead of them saying, Baruch Hashem, you saved us, they didn't say that. Yisro came along and said it. Now this is very difficult to understand because we know, what did they say? They said, Oz Yashir Moshe. They were extolling God as great as you could actually extol God. Oh, they spoke all the nisim and the niflos. What is greater in the word Baruch Hashem? So Zunum Salant, so he said the following interpretation. He says, when you think into the Yoz Yashir, all you see there are the greatness and the virtues of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the magnitude of the power of God, all of these things was was shown to them. In Revelation, we say, greater than what Yechezkel saw. Very good. They saw that. But they omitted one little thing, saying, thank you, God, for saving my life. Even if you're praising the beauty, of the meal, well, we always say you're eating a banquet by somebody. So you're going to go ahead and say, oh, it was terrific, the food and the decorations. It was so. You forgot to say one little thing. Thank you. First you should say thank you, and then you could go ahead and you could praise it. So the idea is HaKoras HaTov. There was something lacking there that they forgot to say, and they were spoken, it was held against them. Even if a person goes all the way up into the highest heavens, he shouldn't be beyond saying thank you. This is the first response that a person has to say, never forget. So this is what it says here. Mishum v'tupayit na'yoyel ha'meisha sh'leyom v'boach ha'shev v'yishev v'yom v'boach ha'shev. In this book, Reb Meisha speaks, Rabbi Feinstein, the book, they write about him, that whenever he would eat down in the kitchen there, and I ate that food, I know it wasn't that delicious, would never forget to go over to the cook and say thank you. The person will say more important things. No, he would go back into the kitchen to single out the cook. So no matter how great you are, you go up into the other spheres, you have to have a course at day to show it in Baruch Hashem, which is a lesson. See, it was important enough that the Chazal pointed out that this was the greatness of Yisrael. Yisrael, perhaps because he heard it and he wasn't seeing the great revelation. He was on earth when he was hearing it, as we said. He wasn't flying in the air, so he realized that the most important and the first responsibility is really to say Baruch Hashem. And that's why I never forget to say Baruch Hashem. When he gives his advice, he says, I'll give you advice. You see how it's written? He says, listen to my voice. I will give you advice. And God will be with you. So does this mean to say that God otherwise would not be with Moshe? What does it mean? He was telling him a practical thing. You're going to come exhausted. But what does he say? God will be with you. So there's an interesting observation made. The Gemara says that God, the Shekhinah, will only dwell in a person who is enjoy, a person who goes around not despondent. Lo mitech atzus, you'll hear that expression, that in the laws of prophecy it's brought down that a prophet can only prophesy, not when he's dejected or despondent or disturbed, but only mitech simcha verachus aleid. If he finds himself in a spirit or with a spirit, in an atmosphere which is very serene, and peaceful, not agitated, then in a B type rather than an A type. So then the Shekhinah would dwell in him. So he told Moshe, if you want that Hashem should be with you, that you should have this communication with the Shekhinah, you can't take upon yourself such tremendous burdens, because these burdens are going to weigh you down. You're still a physical being, and in that way it'll weigh you down to that degree that you'll lose your entire relationship as a Navi unto Hashem. So he says, Shema b'krei li, if you will listen to me, Yotzko, I will give you this advice, and Hashem should be with you. All right, now we continue on to chapter 19. It says that the Bnei Yisrael came to Midbar Me'eretz Mitzrayim. If you notice, B'chedesh HaShlishi, the third month, Letzeis Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim. B'yem Hazeh Bo Midbar Sinai. This day they came to meet Basina. The first thing that's interesting to note, as Amos Ruskin says, you know, the most important day we would think in the calendar would be Shavuos, right? Yet, the Torah, for one reason or another, seems to not mention the date of Shavuos, the exact date of Matan Torah. When the Torah was given is not recorded anywhere in the Torah. Just find Bechodesh HaShlishi. And once Chazal tell us even that it came on Rosh Chodesh, which means B'chodesh HaShlishi, there's still a dispute in the Gemara if it was on the sixth day, which we say, or the seventh day, and how they interpret certain passages. So why is it that the most auspicious date in the history of mankind, in a sense, is a date which is hinged and shrouded in secrecy, which is an interesting observation. In general, Jews are not very particular in birthdays. Especially in Europe, if you remember, when were they born? Holidays. It gives you exact days and everything. So something is important and significant. But he says the answer may well be that Torah really transcends time. I mean, Torah is not related only to time. It wasn't given for one time period. It wasn't given for one generation. It's just a happening, a meeting that took place. A meeting that took place between heaven and earth when God revealed himself to the Bnei Yisrael. I would embellish on his thought. If you're going to try to describe all the particulars in a time, place, kind of an atmosphere, meaning not concerned with the spiritual aspect of it, then something that you're going to celebrate every year, something that happens, a birthday, that you could give a date. But a one time in the universe happening of a coming together, heaven and earth, the spiritual meaning of that moment is beyond any time-space description to that much. So therefore, B'chedesh HaShlishi, it's not happened B'chedesh HaShlishi, but it was something that happened one time. The galaxies came together or something. It doesn't matter in the time or the place. It will never repeat itself, and there's no connection to it. What if you'll celebrate it next year? The purpose was not for you to celebrate it next year as an anniversary. The purpose was for this to infuse the Word of God and the revelation of God into all of mankind, not to get together Shavuos and just celebrate it and stay up all night. That's not the purpose of Kabbalah Satorah. So therefore, it specifically let out the idea of time. This was something that took place in the third month out of Egypt. There was this one-time revelation. But the point is something for us to ponder over. The fact is why the Torah took such a significant event, again, and did not mention what time it actually occurred. The hachana, the preparation for Matan Torah. Hirsch points out, and the Yom HaZeh, first phrase, on the very same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. But what does this mean, he says? That up until then, whenever they entered a fresh region of the wilderness, we'd always notice how they looked around to see if there's water, and if there's this, and if there's that, and they start screaming and complaining. But when they came to Sinai, there was nothing like that. It seems that when the Jew came there, let me just quote him. He said, Sinai was really the goal of their wandering. They had been told that their salvation originated from there, and they knew they were to enter the service of God. So he says, therefore, up to now, so the Jew recognized it. He says, they were the sons of Avram, and after all, they had already become so much Israel. that when they came to the foot of Sinai, all material considerations disappeared from their minds. And as Israel, they immediately encamped opposite this mount. By this act, they placed themselves at God's disposal. So he says, this may justify the opinion that all the other dissatisfaction and despondency had their roots rather in their doubts of the mission of Moshe than a real wavering in the trust of Hashem. So it means that here, when they came to Sinai, to describe it, perhaps we could say the reaction of every Jew when he first comes to the Kosa. It seems that getting where there's some kind of a spiritual aura that envelops him, enamors him, envelops him, everybody. And they forget all their complaints, all their tightness, what they have, what the questions, they feel the spirit. So in a sense, all of Klal Yisrael, when they came to Har Sinai, this change took place, that it was like there was no question if there's water, if there's more, where am I going to sleep? This was the purpose. This was Har Sinai, and this was totally in their, this, all that occupied their mind. B'yoyim HaZeh, immediately when they came, they didn't even pack into hotel, put up their tents. B'yoyim HaZeh, bom mi'bar Sinai, and they were ready, because they felt the ruchni, as they felt the spirit. The Orach Chaim notes on sentence 2, where it says, V'yisu merefidim v'yogom mi'bar Sinai, v'yachanu b'mi'bar Sinai. They came out of Refidim, they went to mi'bar Sinai, and then v'yachan, it says, v'yachanu b'mi'bar, they dwelt in the Midbar, by Hansham, Yisrael, Negedor, and Yisrael dwelt there opposite the mount. So the Chaim asks a very good point, he says. Normally, when it speaks about their travels, it always says, by Yisu, they came out of Refidim, they came to Midbar Sinai. Here it seems that sentence 1 says, Bo Midbar Sinai, they came to Midbar Sinai, skips by Yisu. That means we don't care where they come from. Like we're saying, they came to Midbar Sinai. Then sentence 2 goes back into detail. Vayisu mirfidim vayavou Midbar Sinai. All right, so he wants to expand on that. They went away from Refidim, although the order isn't in the proper order. And then it adds also vayachanu b'midbar. What is he teaching us, vayachanu b'midbar? And vayichan shom Yisrael neged ahor. And they, I mean, all right, that may have some relevance. But he already told us they came to Midbar Sinai. Why is he going back to tell us what happened before? If he wants to say, like all the time, it should have said, they went out of Refidim, they came to Midbar Sinai. So the Rachaim says that the purpose of this pasuk, the second, that means sentence 2, is to tell us a message. How, the main thing was geographically born Midbar Sinai. But then, 2, it's couched in terms of going and coming and resting, but it has a very important message, he says. It teaches us that there are 3 ideas which a person has to have in order to be able to achieve the moment of Kabbalah Satorah. The first idea is the Vayisu Mirfidim, he says. This is the Rachaim, who has his Kabbalistic sentence. He says, Vayisu Mirfidim, the word Refidim comes from Rifoyom. Rifoyon means the idea of weakness, ogilazim. That means rifoyon, not having enough strength, enough mood. So it says, Vayisu merefidim, if you want to achieve Torah, like they quote the passage which says, Odom ki yomus for ohel, if a person, Chazal teach us on the passage which is about a person dying in the tent. So it says, the Torah, it's paraphrased as meaning, ready to totally sacrifice himself to achieve this greatness. We see, for example, that Yaakov Avinu, 14 years, he sat in the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'eder. So therefore, a person shouldn't think that it's just, it's good to learn, but if you go and you deprive yourself a little bit, that's a little bit extra. It says, no, really to achieve greatness in Torah, it can only be when you negate your total self and immerse your total self into Torah. And that has to be mirafidim, that there is no law. I mean, whatever you go, you keep on shooting and saying and going. They said, I mean, the people that remember Baron one time was suffering from who knows what kind of a disease. He was actually saying a shir and he was spitting blood when he would. But they had such tenacity, such determination. And that's Odom Kimei, Yemis Atzmei Ba'ohel. You have to have that strength we're speaking to achieve true Torah Lishma, I mean the highest level of Torah. That's the first thing it says. The second thing tells us Ve'yachanu b'midbar. Ve'yachanu b'midbar means that a person has to be humble. If a person, Chazal tell us, has to make himself like a midbar. And once he achieves this humility, u'mimidbar matono, then God gives him the present of Torah. But that's an important idea of midbar matona. And this we know from Hillel, famous Gemara, that Hillel, great Hillel, came to Eretz Yisrael so that Nebuchadnezzar didn't know a certain law. So Hillel went ahead and he learned this in Babel and he taught them that law. So immediately, these people who were the head of the academy said, since he knows this and we didn't, that means he's more learned. So they walked away from their positions and they gave him the position to be the leader, to sit Barosh. So when he came there, first thing that he did was he felt that these people were, in a sense, too lax and didn't show enough diligence, and that's why they didn't know this law. He said to them following, he says, what caused you that I should come up from Babel, in Babylonia, and become the Nasi, president over you? The fact, he says, that you were too lazy, that you didn't go and serve Shmaya Vavtalian to study from them Torah. You didn't want to go through the difficulties necessary. Therefore, you didn't know this, and I became a head over you. So immediately they asked him, fine. The first question they asked was about if your Pesach would be Doche Shabbos, if you could bring a Korban Pesach on the Shabbos. So then that's when he won over them. Then they asked him, what happens if you forgot to bring the knife to the temple? How could you do that? So he said, I knew that halacha, and I forgot it. So the Gemara says from there that kol amisyahir, if a person shows a little bit of error, a little bit, his intent was good because it wasn't, you know, we're speaking about Hillel, it was the semblance of modesty. But kol amisyahir, im chachonu, chachmasom istalekes mimenu, because it's really a gift. Torah is a gift, so easy to forget. And therefore, if it's a chachmeh, the chachmeh disappears. So he says that's the implication of the word, vayachanu b'midbar. They dwelt in the midbar. And by Yichan Shom, Yisrael Neged Or, so that we say, that means there has to be, a person can't be on his own. There has to be unity amongst them. And here there's a beautiful Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says, Sheker, it takes the Pasuk of Eshes Chayah. The Sheker Achein Vehevel Ayefi, which we know that the Chein, the beauty, is Sheker, is false, vanity, Yofi, Rofi is the attractiveness, is vanity. Isha Yiras Hashem Itisalo. The woman who has fear of God, she's the one worthy of being praised. So that's its literal meaning. But the true meaning that the Gemara attests to it, it says, Sheker Achein says relates to the generation of Moshe and Yoshua, who studied a lot of Torah. It still says Hevel, I said he studied Torah. Hevel HaYofi refers to the generation of Chizkiyah. That in his time they studied so much Torah, the Gemara tells us that they examined all the children from Dan, from the north to the south, from Beersheba, and they couldn't find a child, a little boy or a little girl, that didn't know all the laws of purity of Tumah V'Tahara. So the knowledge of Torah was so great. Yet it says Hevel Hayofi, meaning that's still not that which is desirable. Isha Yiras Hashem Hitisalol. What does that mean? That's the generation of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Loi. That six Talmidim, it says six students, Mischasim, they would cover themselves up, Betalisachas, in one cover, the Oskim B'Torah. They were so in poverty, and they would cover themselves up, and they would be Osik in Torah. So Rashi says that the idea was that they were so poor, and they still were involved in Torah. So this is the virtue that should be extolled. But some want to say a little more. Chaim Shmulevitz, I think, said a little more. Why? Because normally, when you have a talis, so one talis can't fit a cover for six people. So the idea is because everybody pulls a little bit to cover to himself, all right? To cover himself, he's really not concerned about the person that's right next to him. So therefore, they can't be covered with this because everybody wants a little bit more to cover. But if it should happen, so how could it possibly be that every person shouldn't care about himself, he should push the cover to the other person. The same idea. If each person would be mishtadeh, would concern himself that his friend should be covered up, so that could be suffice, then it could suffice one cover for six people. So that's what the Chazal meant. Although they had the great Torah in the previous generations, but what they had in the generation of Yehuda Eloi was this unity, this unified, the idea of one, and that they were able to use one cover. This together, to worry that the other person, this is the greatest level for the acceptance of Torah. So the Chaim emphasizes these three points in sentence two. Vayishim erefiim, the diligence, in the Latin, not to be lethargic. Vayachanu b'midbar, the idea of the humility. And vayichan shom Yisrael neged or, and the idea of the unity. These were all the most important points, which comes to what? To Kabbalah Sator. Kol anegeya b'hor, most you must. When it tells them, don't come closer to the mountain, him about preparations for Kabbalah Sator. So it says that the people have to be prepared the third day. God will appear in Har Sinai. In sentence 12 says, V'balta on, you should make a boundary around the people, Saviv, around them, Lemor to say, Ishamru Lachem, guard yourself, Alos Bohor, from going up to the mountain. Unegeya Bikotseyu, and touching the mountain. Kol Anegeya Bohem, Mois Yumos. If you touch the mountain, that means you have to feel the sanctity of the Torah to such a degree, of the Mokom of the Torah. What was the Kedusha of Har Sinai? Har Sinai, it says, is nothing really. It only had the Kedusha because the Torah was in Har Sinai. Once the Torah left Har Sinai, I mean, the mount itself was not Kodesh. So the Chofetz Chaim said in this, Kal v'chaim, we used to say, if you have a mountain that doesn't have any wisdom at all and doesn't feel anything, just an earth, yet it became sanctified. The mountain itself became sanctified. Why? Because that was the place where the Torah was given. He says, until all of the Bnei Yisrael are warned not to touch it, because it's sacred. He says, Kal v'chaimer, we could understand if somebody touches or hurts the kavod of a Talmud Chacham, who also learned the Torah itself. Not that the Torah was given there, but Lamed is that Torah, who learned the Torah itself, and he understands and he feels his shame. So it's as if Kinegeya Bibasene, so I mean, so it's that much more grave, the consequences, than if you go ahead and you touch the mountain. If you go ahead and you shame a Talmud Chacham, or you touch a Talmud Chacham, so the consequences will be that much greater. It may not be instant, but it will be that much greater. One or two things I want to point out from Yaser Sadibris, you see sentence 5, where it says that you will be to me a segula mikol ha'amin, a chosen of all people, ki li kol ha'aretz, because the entire land belongs to me. So the Chassam Sefer found it noteworthy that even we believe, really, that lo asid love, all the nations will recognize God. That's the whole idea of Hay Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. And Klal Yisrael had their mission of bringing the people closer to that. In fact, it says, Kechol Asher al Svas Hayom, speaks as an interesting medrash. The medrash says the children of Israel will be Kechol Asher al Svas Hayom, like that the Jewish people are likened to the sand, and the other nations, their passage through Medrash brings us likened to cement. But you can't really make cement, he says, stick together without putting in a little bit of sand. That's the necessity, he says, of Yisrael, Mikol Ha'amim, for all the nations. So one would think that when the cement is there, when the mortar is standing already, the sand is negated and it has no purpose, no recognition. So really, when you look at this pasuk, it says, "Ve'yisem li segula mikol ha'amim." Tam Sefer interprets when, "Ki li kol ha'aretz," even when all of mankind will already recognize God. So you say, "Mission accomplished." You're already not significant or unimportant or not special. No, even then, V'yayisem li segula mikol ha'aretz, you will still remain to me to be a segula, a special person, a special individual, mikol ha'aretz. Now, there's lo tirtzach. There's, you know, when we read that Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, we read it three times a year. There's Hanan and Yisrael and Shavuos. So the Kriya is usually B'tzdik B'tzibur. When you read it publicly, you have what we call Tam Ho'elyon. You read it with a different truck, and the sentences are put differently, and so on. So by the Tam Ho'elyon, when we read it, we read Lo Sirtzach, with a comment, lo tirtzach, when under the tzaddik. Now, when you read it like this in the Chumash that you're studying, it will say lo sirtzach. You're not with a patach under the tzaddik. So the Gra says, what is the significance of this? So here again, the Gra with his Gra. So he said the following. The Gemara says that there's a pasuk, a passage in Mishlei, which says ki rabim chololim vipilo. Meaning that many bodies, chalolim, many deaths, they caused to fall. And it's very strong, all harugeo that they have killed out. So the Gemara says that Rabin chalolim hipila, this is brought down, is a Talmud, a student, who has not reached the level of being able to answer questions. Talmud Shalom Gil Aroh does not, will say, have ordination or the proper ordination to answer questions. Umore, and he answers anyway. He opens up his mouth to answer. So that, the Gemara says, is Rabin Chlolim Hipilu. That causes a lot of people to Nebuch to suffer falsely. But worse than that is yet, if a student has the ability to be, you know, to answer questions of person, and he refuses to take that responsibility, Atsum keeps his mouth, Atsum in kol harugeo. That's even worse yet, that he causes many people to stumble. So the Gra says, what's the basis for this interpretation of the Pasuk in Mishnah? So here again he says, the Nekudos are the basis. The time we read, Lo tirtzach with a patach. Patach means open up. So it means if you open your mouth and you talk and you teach when you're not supposed to, when you're not supposed to paskin because you don't know, so you're violating lo tirtzach. You're killing people. Lo tirtzach is called a komitz. Komitz means to close. It says if you close your mouth when you're not supposed to keep it closed, you're supposed to open it and answer that the Talmud Shegil Aroh. So then he says you're also violating akin as if you would cause blood to shed. So he says the two expressions really are the two mesoros for the Tam Ho'elyon and the Tam HaTachton. One is with a patach and one is with a comment.